All right, so anger part two, we're just going to do a little recap of last week, and then we're going to look at some scriptures. Primary texts we're going to look at are James 4 and Ephesians 4. I want to share with you an illustration that's really helpful based on James 4, called the throne staircase, and just a helpful visual that helps us understand where fights, quarrels, conflicts, passions warring within us come from. And then we're going to look at varying expressions of anger and how to actually change. I want to leave you, have you guys leave here today with some tools. As last week, we looked at how to diagnose anger and understand our hearts. And this week, I want to give you some tools to actually go to war with anger. This week, we're going to be focusing more on sinful anger. Last week, we talked about different biblical categories, like which we'll get into here. Let me recap that. Again, our definition, which is interesting. I love the feedback after class. Anger is a whole person. We looked at the biblical heart, which is not just emotions. Like, our soul is a whole being. We are made in God's image. And we are whole person. So we have a belief system that's informing our emotions, which are leading to our actions. And it's an active response. Anger is not something that happens to us. It's something that we respond to life with. And it's active. It's an action. And we're interpreting whatever we're seeing as a negative moral judgment against what we're perceiving to be evil. And that word perceive came up a little bit last night. I'd say perceived is just your gathering of information and data through which you're responding. So you're perceiving. You're seeing things as you believe they are. But again, it may not be perfect. But you may be seeing things rightly. And so we just kind of sat on that for a bit last week. Again, the biblical heart, we talked about this and broke it down, how just in the Bible, the thinking heart, the believing heart is actually said by Jesus and many other authors. And then the affective or the emoting or emotionals, heart and volitional. These are the categories. God's righteous, Jesus' righteous anger, others possibly righteous anger, but I doubt it. There's always something in there with remaining sin and just not being able to see things perfectly as we ought. And then today we're going to be talking about sinful anger, what it is, how to understand it, and what to do with it. And then a diagnostic. Did any of you guys have any conversations about this last week, the diagnostic and understanding anger? Is it against actual sin? Are you feeling this anger in response to seeing actual sin committed? Are you feeling this anger in response to your kingdom being threatened? Your wants being removed? Or is it actually directed at God's kingdom? And then the third one is, when you're responding, is this anger kind of at this horrible thing you're indignant about, and it's actually an evil? Are you responding to it with actual godly qualities and character? Self-control, patience, gentleness?
No.
It's very rare we can actually say that is righteous anger. Yeah, I don't know if certain subjects are appropriate to bring up right now, but just in our culture, there are some things that it's right to be indignant about. It's right to be horrified by, because they're absolutely an affront to God's design for human beings. It's absolutely an affront to God's valuing of human life. And there's things that you can be angry about. There's things you can do about that. But are you going and, sinfully attacking? And anyways, so I don't want to say that all things that you're perceiving and seeing that are causing this anger and indignation to rise up in you is intrinsically sinful. It may be a right response to an actual thing you're observing, but how are you acting it out or letting that fuel what you do? And then there's just some, just in our dialoguing last week, there's some things that kind of threw me off a little bit. The word hate came up, and I was actually reading Proverbs that morning, and Proverbs 6, and it says there's seven things the Lord hates, a lying tongue, and so forth. And there's also this text in, Psalm 139, that David is just wrestling in prayer in his conversation with God, and he says later, I believe it's verse 22, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I hate them with complete hatred. Right after that, you guys may know this verse. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so he's like processing this hate towards people who didn't do anything to him, but they're hating God. That's a legitimate reason to be upset. The people are just God haters. God doesn't like that. God hates that. So you're in line with his anger or hate. But David is circumspect or suspicious of his heart. And he's asking God to search his heart, right? Like, I'd say that's a good start. Point is to be suspicious of what you think may be righteous anger. Also judging, just the term, should we judge ourselves? And I just thought of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, and he says, this is how I see myself. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God, and a steward, and he only wants to be found faithful. And he says these words, he says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. So, I would just encourage us to look away from ourselves as much as possible and look to Christ. We are transformed into Christ-likeness when we behold the glory of him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, is that right, Steve? I think I got the address wrong. But, the more you look at Christ, the more you'll know if you're doing all right or not. The more you know how to imitate or not what you're doing. And the more you're becoming like him, and the less you're becoming like yourself. Also, our language. I just want to be clear again. Like, anger isn't something that happens to us. It's not something that we act on. Anger is something that is our act in response to something. Cool. Now today, again, like we're talking about sinful anger primarily today. And if you guys could add to this, it'd be, I know there's a lot more, but but these are just some that I just thought of that kind of scripture kind of pokes at pretty clearly, like an annoyance. Annoyance is an outflowing of anger. You're annoyed. You're annoyed that it's a low grade againstness. You're against whatever is coming at you or you're seeing or interpreting. Irritability. Is kind of a similar manifestation. Bitterness, we're going to look at in Ephesians 4 here coming up, because there's a great sort of progression of anger through different expressions. But it's just bitterness is just this internal kind of festering, quiet outrage. It isn't overflowing in an outburst, but it is. I was talking to John this morning, and, you know, it's just someone, when someone is bitter or discontent or doing the next one, having a caustic stance, a critical, dissatisfied disposition, you kind of feel it. It makes the air around you thick, you know. And the same is true with somebody who enters the room that's just light and love and life. And I mean, you can influence a room, you carry it with you. This anger, I guess what I'm pointing at is it's not just, like, if you internalize it, it's not just you that you're not sparing people of your anger. It's still, you're not giving them, you're not loving people around you like you're called to love them. You're carrying this with you, and you're making the atmosphere thick. And insults, obviously, conflict seeking, different, again, this is different variations of expressions of anger. Outbursts, obviously, that's what we looked at in Galatians 5. Works of the flesh, this is an outworking of anger.
Jeremy, I would say that most people think it's always the last one.
Yeah. Yeah.
It could be a lower level. I mean, maybe at some point that annoyance will make me scream. But, you know, I think most people just don't even call that anger yet.
Yeah. And I think we're so complex. There's just a variety of all these that can be happening at the same time. Like, annoyance can continue to fuel your bitterness, and which can, you know, you can meet the straw that broke the camel's back and just set you off. And you're just very sensitive, and you're more capable of an outburst if you're just sitting with this bitterness and annoyance. But yeah, remember Jesus' words that lust in the heart is adultery. Anger in the heart, you're liable for judgment. God sees your heart, and it's active. Yes, John?
Sometimes don't you feel like somebody asks a lot of you, even like, you do this, you do that. That's when you get to the point where you're like, frustrated. You
know,
feel like you just feel like you're just giving and giving, not filling your bucket.
Yeah.
That gets you frustrated.
That's fair. You're not alone. I mean, I call that pressures in life, right? Like, people's demand on you or need for your time. Maybe there's a lot of competing needs and demands, and you're just like, you know, you're responding to that because it's just too much, right? And how you respond to that is can be any one of these. You can shut down. You can become indifferent. You can be sharp and harsh. You can, but I think James 4 talks to that a lot. Like, why do you think you're responding to people wanting your time in the way you are? You're getting something you're not wanting. You're getting people drawing you in different directions, and so you respond in a certain way.
How about responsibility?
What do you mean by that?
So if you feel responsible for something, and then you don't, you complete it, and then you get in trouble for it, and then you just get angry at your life because of the circumstance.
You mean like people don't appreciate what you do or something? You want a favorable response, right? And you're not getting what you want, therefore you get angry, right? Again, it's the wanting thing. We'll get to that. That's the throne staircase, the illustration we're going to look at a little later. I'd say all our expressions of anger can be traced back to a few things we'll look at here in a little bit. Good stuff. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's look at a text there. We're going to read a healthy amount from Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. push my button here to get there. I'll call on some people to read a certain chunk. Who is willing to read? Pam, will you read verses 17 through 24?
Sure. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluding from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity and deviance. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
Thank you. I just want to point out here that verse 17, Paul is talking to believers, and he's pleading with them based on everything that is true and said prior to this, that they are chosen, sealed with the Holy Spirit, they're saved by grace through faith, they're saved not because of works, but unto works, which God prepared before them. Beforehand for them to walk in. All this is true, and now he's getting into actual practical living. And so he's saying, no more, no longer walk like this. I know you did, but you are, you've been changed. You're born again. You're a new creation. You're not that same old person anymore. You have the ability to not do the things the Gentiles do, walking in the futility, darkness, emptiness of their mind. So he's saying you are free now to know God, to become more like him, to pursue him, to love him, and to obey him. You're free to do that. So don't do what the Gentiles do. I just also want to point out that so verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ. And so we are saved by hearing the gospel. We believe what we hear. There's this believing and apprehending by faith what we hear, the gospel. You learn of Christ and you believe in the gospel. And that needs to be true before you can start doing these next steps, which are stopping this, starting that, putting off, and putting on. There needs to be this, what they say, these indicatives need to be true about who you are fundamentally, about your identity, before your activity can start to be consistent with what you're professing. And so in all these, we're going to talk a little bit about put off and put on language that we see in some of the letters today. And in every single one of them, there is this truth about your new identity in Christ before there's a new activity that's commanded. And so you see that in verse 22. It goes right into now put off your old self, which is that way the Gentiles walked. That belongs to your former manner of life, and it's is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness. So before we get into these like specific categories in like Ephesians 31 of putting off specific expressions of anger and putting on certain Christ-like behaviors, there needs to be this true identity change at a heart level. Would someone read the rest of the chapter from verses 25 to 32?
I will.
Cool, thank you.
Members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief steal no longer, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
Thanks. Yeah.
So the clothing is representing, I have a different version, but is the clothing representing the righteousness? Did he say, take off your clothing?
Which verse?
Oh.
Is that verse 24, the new self, old self?
Yeah, when it says clothing.
In verse 24? I don't see exactly the verse. Anytime the Bible's talking about clothing, it's talking about, when we trusted and put our faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness He earned, we receive. So He clothes us in His righteousness. So before God, we are as sinless and perfect as Christ was by faith. That's the amazing thing about justification. That we are justified before God because we receive the righteousness of Christ. So anytime it's talking about clothing, you said it made in the image of God?
Oh, yeah. I was just where it says take off your clothing.
Oh, okay, right there.
Yeah. Put off your old self, I think.
I think it's like, yeah,
22.
Yeah, he's just using language like put off sinful behavior that you used to know. Start putting on this clothing that's made in the likeness of God, his righteousness. Yeah. Yeah, you're always putting on. You're always putting off and putting on. Putting on the full armor of God. Putting on Christ-like behavior. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that is, as we know, if we fill up more and more on Scripture, we replace it with God's Word. Mm-hmm. So the wrong thinking then gets transferred into God's thinking.
Mm-hmm.
As part of that. Yeah.
It
says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good.
Yeah.
So there's another little piece to that, putting I'm going to do that with God's Word and replace it with the right thing.
Yeah, that's good.
I think it's really good about right doctrine. We need to have that right doctrine so we can do that.
Yeah. Yep. Good stuff.
So I was on the Catholic Bible.
Give your phone. Are you on YouVersion?
Okay.
We'll talk after class. I wanted to kind of zero in on, what was this? Verse 31. If you look at this, they're just different kind of expressions. And not only expressions, but kind of like a progression of anger. Like, so in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's really forgiving. Huh? That is super forgiving. Be as forgiving as God in Christ was towards you. Just a little charge.
Pay attention on 429, because people throw around language like there's no tomorrow. Sometimes when you go to places in the public square, public events, people will just throw language out of their trap, like there's nothing wrong.
Yeah.
And it's like, do not, I mean, you would be, Bible preaching number if you said, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Only those who are self-holy.
Well, if you do like that, yeah, no one's going to, wow, this guy, yeah. No, so remember, this is exhortation to Christians.
It's a very good verse to come into memory.
Yes. It's a good kind of grid for us to think through as we consider what's flowing out of our hearts and we're acting and speaking to only, I mean, even just useless chatter. Is that good for building up? It's not corrupting, but is it good for building up and edifying, like 4:29 says? So Christians are called to not only just not act sinfully, but to live godly. And so is your words that you're living out, are they like building people up? Are they encouraging people to be more like Christ? Being intentional with your words.
Interesting, a whole bunch of people our age twitch because a lot of us grew up that way, hearing that kind of stuff.
Right. Yeah, but we've kind of blown that to the wind these days, huh? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Words are actions, and they can either be damaging and harsh and critical. You tell me, the people closest to you, if they say something negative or hurtful about you, doesn't affect you. Those closest to us, what they say matters the most. Not only what they say, but how they say it. Sticks, yeah. Okay, so here's a list of those words, just a little more. I had a friend tell me this reminds them of like getting a splinter in their finger, and it hurts. That's when you're kind of just like, ugh! It's kind of like the internalized, suppressed, stuffed down kind of bitterness, you know? And then eventually the splinter starts to get more irritable and stuff, and then there's this indignation. Your mind's only thinking about this thing in your finger or whatever, this splinter. And then anger. Then you start getting mad, you know. There's this progression as it starts to fester and get more infected. And then there's a crying out. And you see this progression in the verse. Clamor, let no clamor. Now it's coming out of you. Now everyone around you knows you have an infected splinter. And then there's slander, and you're just like mad at this infection. You're slandering your finger. Why did I do that? And then malice is just this outworking of with no regard to God's law or anything like that. And so you can see there's this like bitterness transfers and grows and festers into exploding out onto whoever's around you with. Yeah, I don't know if that's helpful, but I thought it was pretty interesting how it was described to me. I think slander is something that we kind of just are okay with a little bit these days, but really, like, slander is a speech that's injurious to someone else's reputation. Like, why are you talking about somebody else? Is it to ruin their reputation? That's slander.
Well, it sounds like it's incorporating lying,
too. Yeah, I mean, you could be telling the truth about private things to just harm somebody else in someone else's view. You want to win people over your camp to see this other person in a negative light that you're angry at, right? And so you want to ruin their reputation, gain a following, and then in numbers you can get them, you know? So slander just builds a case against somebody while it builds an army. And I've experienced slander at my expense a lot in life before here. And it is not fun, you know. Other people start to build a idea of who you are based on what they hear. And it's a tactic of warfare. It's an expression of anger. You're upset with this person. You're not going to go be reconciled with them. So you're going to start building an army. Yeah.
That's why
it takes some wit.
Get more votes when they slime the other guy.
Okay, yeah. I mean, that's a definite, it's a tactic to win. Yeah. Not even promoting positive things, but just all the negative to, oh, you're the obvious other option.
Was it Jezebel? She was the master of.
I think Absalom. Right? He built, like, he pretty much took out David by slander and gossip. Right? Okay, now next text. This is really helpful. I love this text when we're talking about anger and stuff. Let's go to James. We'll start at chapter 3. If I could get someone to read verses just 13 through the end of the chapter. James 3, 13 through 18.
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by the good life, by deep dying humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, in your hearts, do not boast about it, or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and a good fruit. Marshall and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace may be a harvest of righteousness.
Nice. Thank you. And so James is, I mean, he just got done talking about the tongue, and just the restless evil that can be from the tongue, what we say. And he's talking about, and he's speaking into, he's writing this letter into communities where there's conflict. And he's just talking about the distinction, trying to help them understand why there's conflict and battles going on in this community. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly. It's from your other nature, not the divine nature that you share with Christ, that you're a partaker of.
Jeremy, I kind of struggle with that. I mean, I don't hear anybody boasting about bitter jealousy or selfish ambition. I mean, I'm not sure I get what James is saying.
Yeah. So selfish, yeah.
But they don't brag about it.
Do not boast and be false to the truth. I believe selfish ambition is always coming with a me-centered drive in life. And if you're me-centered, you're going to hear about it. When you talk to me, you're going to hear about me if I'm selfishly ambitious. And so I think there's a sense of these things just are automatic correlations of one another. Yeah, good.
I mean, I think if we probably examine our hearts, we could see how we do those things regularly.
Yeah.
Right? Like, put ourselves before others and then for our own ambitions, our own desires, and we make those the priority, not service or love, right?
Yeah. I mean, and it's just this really easy kind of teeter-totter to go off into the side of selfish ambition. I mean, should we be ambitious? Yeah. Moses in Psalm 90 says, God, teach me to number my days that I might gain a heart of wisdom. Paul says in Ephesians, redeem the times because the days are evil. There's this sense of being intentional about serving God in an ambitious, zealous way in this life. Make the most. Your time is not your own. You're bought with a price, so be a steward of it in making much of Him and serving Him and others. But that can tilt so easily into this about me, look at what I'm accomplishing. And it's just so easy and convoluted again. And what can start off as ambitions to glorify God can turn into ambitions to start enjoying the press you're getting. You start listening to what people are saying too much. You start drawing it out of them and stuff. So it's just always a mess. But this is an ongoing life struggle. Again, be suspicious of your motives. Don't count on them being godly all the time.
If you're a selfish ambition poster, a lot of times you have no choice but to ignore the truth or deny the facts or be false to the truth, as James says.
Yeah.
Is it kind of like a like on Twitter? You always want those likes.
So I've heard. I really don't mess with social media. I heard people become gluttons for thumbs up and hearts, you know, and stuff. And I don't know. I don't mess with that stuff. Let's see. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read this real quick. I'm going to talk about it quickly. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. After that he says, you adulterous people, do you not know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God's. And these little three verses here just kind of want to look at quite a bit. And so just summarizing, what we kind of see is causes of anger and conflict are jealousy, selfish ambition, which will lead to disorder and every vile practice. We see warring inner passions that will lead to quarrels and fights. We see wanting attitudes that will lead to murderous heart intent. I left a lot of blanks on your guys' handouts, huh? Okay, I'll leave it there for a sec. Let me grab one so I know what you guys are looking at, too. All right. Yeah, so you see there's just an automatic translation. Again, we're trying to understand the why behind what we're doing. There's conflict and there's acting out in sinful ways. And the reason are in our hearts there is something going on like jealousy or selfish ambition. We're desiring to bring glory to ourselves. There's warring inner passions. Like he says, your passions are at war within you. That's why there's quarrels. That's why there's fights among you. There's wanting attitudes. You want and cannot get. So you murder. And again, remember, Jesus equates anger in your heart, in the context of lust also, as an acting out of an egregious sin. So just keeping it to yourself, you're not free. You don't get off scot-free. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card if it just doesn't flow out of you. You guys got it? Ready to move on? Next slide. You can get them from me afterwards. And again, wrong desires and pleasures that rival godly ones. Unmet, idolatrous, wanting, ruling wants and desires, covetousness and envy. Selfish motives, even for good things. Why did I say that on number 4? What's good about this? You see James in chapter 4 say, again, referring to this wanting and not obtaining, you know, this coveting and cannot obtaining, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So, and you do not ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions. So there's an implication there that he's asking. He's saying, you don't ask God for this thing. And when you do ask God for this thing, you ask for selfish reasons. But the thing itself is worth taking to God. No one's going to ask God for sin. They're going to ask God for a good thing. But they're asking God for a good thing to be used with the wrong motive, so they don't receive it. So this is saying, even for good things, wanting good things. You want good things, you're supposed to ask God for good things, but you want it for the wrong reasons. You want it now, you become demanding. And we'll get into that a little bit, but super interesting. Okay, so no quizzes on Narnia, but so there's a character in Narnia named Edmund, right? And he's the younger brother whose desire for sweets and acceptance made him an unwitting accomplice of the evil witch. And he makes a statement in the book that sums up this idea of desiring a good thing too much. It goes like this. Edmund was already feeling uncomfortable from having eaten too many sweets, but he still wanted to taste that Turkish delight more than he wanted anything else. Right? So Turkish delights are not sinful, but wanting them. I mean, he threw his brother and sisters under the bus, sold them out, right? He did just to get what he wanted. So he wanted a good thing and was willing to compromise all kind of character to get this good thing. See the bag, how it says free candy with evil cross out? That's funny. All right. Here's the diagram. This, I literally use this in most every counseling session to understand this idea, to kind of give people a visual of this idea of wanting a good thing too badly, that you're willing to sin to get it. Wanting to get to church on time and you're willing to sin to get it, yes. Yeah, so I mean, fill in the blank, anything. Like, so the letters underneath this supposed throne with a staircase and the cross representing Christ on the throne, this whole picture is representative of our hearts. Christ should be on the throne of our life and hearts. These letters represent good things that you want, but they're unmet, right? So we call them unmet wants or desires. These are good things. Yeah, I'd say our sin is too. Like, because remember, the devil's not God. It's not like an equal battle. The devil is not omni anything. He's not omnipresent, omniscient. He's not all places at once. I think there's bigger targets in the world than me. So I don't think the devil is after me. I think my sin is always present. And so I'm always warring with that. And my sin is always wanting things for selfish reasons. Well, you went into a different kind of category there. Demons from devil. Like, demons, sure, there's an unseen world. Yeah. But again, we'll talk after class. There's verses that, like, you know, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's not going to hang out with a demon in there. Huh? Yeah. 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 Or, you know, just the temptation in the garden, right? It looked good for eating. It was desirous. It looked like it was tasty and would be filling. And through eating this good looking thing, you would gain the knowledge of good and evil. And that all sounds good apart from God saying don't. Right? And so you want a good thing and you're willing to sin to get it. That was the devil. Right. That's what I'm saying, yeah. We really are at war with the sin in our lives more than, like, external factors. Because my sin is there 100% of the time. Whether we're being tormented or pressed upon or poked at by demons, I don't know. My sin is my enemy. I trust God to protect me from external factors. It's the internal ones I'm at war with. So sometimes these good desires, these letters represent, can creep up the staircase and go from like, I desire this, but I'm trusting the Lord and His time to provide, His will be done, not my timing, I don't even like, if He doesn't want me to have it, I don't want it. If He's not in it, I'm not in it, right? That's where these good desires that are unmet belong. And just think of all the good things that God... that you're hopeful and hoping for in life. Those aren't bad things, whether it be families or a good job or to these good things for your people you love to come to know God. These are all like good desires. When they start to creep up the staircase, they go from unmet desires under Christ's lordship to, oh, I need this. I'm obsessing about this. Oh, I better get this or else. Oh, I'm going to manufacture this. I'm going to manipulate the situation. And you start to sin to get it. And then that unmet need or desire is now on the throne of your heart. And Christ is not. And so when good things become God things, they become bad things. And that's what James is saying, these fights and quarrels. There's wanting and not getting. And so there's fights and quarrels, which are outflows of anger. Diagnostic questions. We love these, right? This is good. Okay. On that idea of like, is this a good thing? Are we wanting it too badly? Again, how do you know if a good desire has become an idolatrous desire to where you're wanting it more than you're wanting to obey Christ, to love people, to submit to Him? And these three questions, is it consuming your talk, time, talents, and treasures? Is what you talk about this thing, is all your time kind of being spent on it? Are you working really hard for this thing? Is all your money going to it? Again, those things can be true and it can be an okay thing, but this is just a good way to kind of wrestle through making sure, because we have a proclivity to always make unmet desires God things in our lives. Another one, are you willing to sin to get it or to not get it? Are you willing to sin in order to get this thing, or are you willing to sin to keep from getting it? You don't want it. And using tactics like I spouted off, manipulating, slander, silent treatments, angry outbursts, nagging. These are all expressions of irritation or anger at a heart level. Do you sin when you don't get what you want? Throw a tantrum. Or do you sin when you actually get what you want? All right, let's move forward.
I remember, I think it's in a song, but the line, thank God for unanswered prayer.
Oh, yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, He knows. Mm-hmm. He knows, and yeah, the longer you live life, you could probably look back and say, I'm glad I didn't get what I wanted then, you know? It wasn't the right timing or wasn't the right situation, and He knows. So that's good. James tells us what to do with sinful anger or wants that lead into quarrels and fights. It says in verse 6, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And thank God for unanswered prayers. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. and his timing, his will, his way. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Okay, it should be. Yes. Here's 8 steps. Let's see if we can get through this in 5 minutes. Okay. Oh, that's going to be rough. Okay, first examine. And remember our diagnostic from week one. Is it directed actual sin? Is it in response to my kingdom being threatened or God's? Am I addressing this with godly qualities? And again, just like as you examine this already acted upon situation, who or what, just kind of take an inventory. Your behavior, your beliefs and motives, that's what we want to get to. I want to get to our heart that is leading to these behaviors, that we're responding in ways, angry ways. How would a God want you to respond? And if you responded wrongly, what steps to take? Step 2 is identify the actual sin committed. What did I do at a behavioral level that was sinful, fueled by my anger in response to whatever situation? What was I believing at a heart level that led to that overflow, right? Was it wrong desires and pleasures? Was it unmet ruling wants? Was it coveting? Was it envy? Was it selfish motives? Why identify that at a heart level? Because that's what you repent of. You don't just stop doing the bad thing. You do stop doing the bad thing. But before God, you want to know why. You want lasting change to happen. You don't want to keep acting in that way. And the only way to change that is not just by replacing behaviors, but changing your heart where that overflowed from. All right, seek to know the why behind the what. That's kind of what I'm talking about. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so again, like, the why is usually connected to the what that you're attached to that is threatened or you're wanting and not getting. And again, am I willing to sin to get what I want? I thought these quotes were interesting. Paul Tripp says, whatever rules the heart will exercise inescapable influence over the person's life and behavior. And again, this pitcher from the Yankees, he says this, you spend a good deal of your life gripping a baseball and it turns out it was the other way around the whole time. And you hear that from stars, that they these good desires to be excellent in their profession, when they lose the profession, they lose their identity. They don't know who they are anymore. And they work so hard to be good at this, but they think they got this and they're in control, and they find out the thing was actually controlling them the whole time. 1 John just really emphasizes owning your sin. Own it. Don't just ignore it or pull the rug over it. Own it as evil before God and man. And then confess that sin before God and those offended. A great psalm David wrote after being confronted by Nathan about Bathsheba. He says, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Again, there is outflow in a horizontal way to those around him, but ultimately his sin was against God. And then 1 John says, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And James tells us to confess our sins to one another. And then a lot on put off sinful anger and put on Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ, John. Clothe yourself. Take off the old garments that are rotting and sinful and put on Christ. Examples of things to put on are prayer, contentment, patience, self-control, godly listening and speaking, biblical peacekeeping, making, and having grace for others, being forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. I could share these notes with whoever afterwards. I'll hang out. I just want to respect your guys' time and free you up at 10 here. So number 7 is just implement a workable temptation plan. And avoid unnecessary occasions where you have a proclivity to get angry. Remove yourself from explosive situations. Ask Christ for strength in the midst of it. Enlist other believers into your life. If you continue to exhibit like anger in similar situations and you're trying to change, have accountability in your life. Bring people in that will love you well through that. And keep a log or journal. Continuing the word, Psalm 19 talks about the effect God's word has on your life, the transformative work of God's word. So, conclusion, when sinful anger erupts from your life, repent, believe, and replace. That was a lot at the end. You guys get all that? Okay. Cool. Yeah. Hopefully that was helpful. Again, like, I will share my notes with whoever wants them. Just kind of come up here after class. So let me pray for us and dismiss us. And Lord, thank you for this time. Just thank you for your word. Thank you that we can understand why we respond to life in the way we do, and that you are just so gracious and kind and faithful even when we're not, and you are with us and near us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God, your goal with us is to make us more like your Son and bring glory to you until we're risen up in glory and can see you face to face. Lord, we look forward to that day. And today we just work that out as we worship together as a family, as we worship sitting under singing and preaching and the sharing of the elements. Lord, let it just be a means of grace to each one of us that we would leave here today just amazed at how you, and that we would just live that out through the week. Lord, so we lift this day up to you, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.